Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have some time to be together tonight virtually to talk with one another and to catch up and to find out how each one of us is doing, and then to spend some time considering your word and the instruction that you give us on how we are to love one another within the context of the local church. Father, we thank you that you have given us this time. We thank you for your kindness and your mercy to us. We thank you especially for your word and for your Holy Spirit giving us your word, indwelling us, working within us to conform us to your word and to the holiness that you have called us to and the holiness that Christ has purchased us for. Father, we thank you for these good gifts. We thank you for your great mercy and your love. We thank you for our church body. Father, we ask that you would have mercy upon Joseph, that you would be with him as he's away from us, that this time at the facility would be a time of renewing his understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ. We ask, Father, that you would grant him repentance and that you would deliver him from the slavery of sin, the remaining sin that is still in him that is causing such great difficulty. Help him in this war. And Father, please give us wisdom and give us love to be able to speak with him and talk to him and write to him and pray for him, to be an encouragement to him in this struggle. Father, we ask that you would be with the Garricks as they travel to the funeral. Please keep them safe and bring them back to us soon, we ask. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the opportunity to serve other churches in the GA next week. Father, we ask that you would work in all that for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. What we've been looking at again is the unity of the local church, what that looks like. We started off with, if you will, more of the big picture, the foundation for the unity of the local church. What is it that makes us unified? Well, it starts, first of all, with the individual believer unified with Christ or in union with Christ. So let me go ahead and move over to our introduction here. So our unity with Christ is the foundation for our unity with one another. And the unity of the local church is then founded on that. And remember, it's given to each local church. It's an aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in a local church. And so what we're called to do then is to preserve that unity that's already been given to us. And so that's what we've been looking at recently, is diving into, if you will, the nuts and bolts of what it means to be in a local church and to be unified with one another, that obligation and responsibility, particularly with an eye to how this affects our unity. So each of these things are different aspects of what it means to be united with one another, and what it means to be in a local church, how we preserve that unity that the Holy Spirit has given us. Unity of the local church built upon union with Christ. That local church unity is built on the individual union with Christ. As we think about our unity with one another, what we've been looking at is, first of all, our relationship to our pastors and how that impacts unity. And now we've been looking at how our relationship with one another as members in a local church, which would also include pastors as members of the local church, how that impacts unity. So we kind of broke this up. I'm not going in the exact order that Owen goes in, but I broke this up so it's more of a how I think as an individual member, and then now we're moving into how I act. So how we act as individuals toward one another is what we're looking at now. So this is based on biblically defined love, how we act toward one another. As Christ has loved you, so you are to love one another. So remember how Christ has loved us. That perfect example of sacrificing self for the purpose of the holiness of the other. So that's what ought to be going through our minds as we think about how to love one another, as we think about being in a local church. How do I sacrifice myself for others, particularly for their holiness. So it's not like the world's definition of love, in which you're affirming another person in their sin, but it's sacrifice of self for the other person's holiness. So love then is really the basis of this individual interaction with one another. Love preserves the unity of the local church. The next thing we saw is that prayer is an important part of preserving the unity of the local church. Prayer is that reverent approach to God. It's us coming and humbling ourselves before God, coming into his presence, making our praises, our thanksgivings, our laments, our petitions and supplications, asking for help. It's an acknowledgement of dependence upon God. And God delights to use this, our prayers to him, for our growth in holiness and to achieve his glory and the good of the church. So we're to pray for Emmanuel. We're to pray for one another. And then what we saw is that we're to be praying for one another, especially in times of trial and distress and persecution. So when those things come upon an individual member, which is it's more likely that we will individually experience persecution and individually experience trial and individually experience distress than that something would come upon all of us all at one time. And that's possible. That can happen too. But the normal life of the church is one of us is suffering and then another. So particularly in those times of trial, distress, and persecution, we're to be praying for one another, not just praying for the church as a whole. We must do that, but also praying for one another. That's why prayer meeting is so important. And that's why it's so important for us to be gathered together in the prayer meeting of the church. It's an important part of the life of the church in which we pray for one another. We'll talk a little bit more about that in today's lesson as well. So last time, what we saw is that unity is preserved by commitment to one another. We build on that love, we build on that prayer, and we commit to one another. One of the ways that we demonstrate that here at Emmanuel is that when we join, we sign a church covenant, an agreement that the individual makes with everyone else, that we are committed to one another, and we have things listed in that church covenant. But a commitment to one another through faithfulness to the church. And one of the things Owen really highlights here is the danger of drawing back from the church. And this starts first in the heart and the affections of the heart. And then it moves into irregular attendance. And then it moves into stop not coming at all. This is very dangerous. And what Owen points us to is that not only is it dangerous to not be partaking of the means of grace in our church, but it's very difficult to tell the difference between drawing away from the church and drawing away from Christ. And so it's a great warning to us that we need to be faithful in our attendance to the church. And then also in forbearance with one another. We must be patient. We must be kind. We must be gentle. We must be loving. We must be tender-hearted. We must be quick to come alongside one another and be helpful to one another. And that's what we're going to get into tonight. But God has done this with us. And so we need to be quick to be patient and forgiving with one another. Okay, so that's our review. This is the book we're working through. This is Owen's book on Christian fellowship, the obligations that come to us as those in church membership. That's what that idea of fellowship means. You can see the subtitle there, A Manual for Church Members. Okay. So what we're looking at tonight then is helping one another and helping the poor. Helping one another and helping the poor. There's an aspect of church membership that is not just, I want to be careful how I say this. So we start with those godly affections. We start with love. We start with that godly activity of prayer. And then we move from that into external action, if you will, in which we are actively supporting one another in times of distress over the short term. and providing particular support for those in financial poverty. So these are the two aspects that we're going to look at tonight, in which we see an act of support preserves the unity of the church. Actively supporting one another preserves the unity of the local church. All right, so let's explore this first point. And at this point, I want to bring us out of the share. Excuse me. Stop sharing my screen and have a short bit of discussion, if you will. See if I can get this to work on my screen here. All right. Oh, I messed something up. Okay. Now we're ready. Okay. Now what I'm going to do is ask everyone to unmute yourself. It doesn't mean that you have to. It just means that you may. And then at that point, if you can unmute yourself, you can talk. Okay. Arthur, it's good to see you. How are you, brother?
Is he there?
He's there, but I can't hear him. Sorry, you're not coming through. It says you're unmuted. You may have your microphone turned off.
You can put our picture on.
Someone see me eating.
Okay.
You'll get there.
Yeah. Technical difficulties. That's all right. We've definitely all been there. It's been quite the experience working through this over the past year or so. Okay. This is what I wanted to start this first point with then, is this idea of sharing one another's burdens is what we're getting into tonight. Particularly when we see someone, see someone in distress or under persecution or some kind of affliction or trial. So we want to start with prayer, and we don't want to belittle prayer in any way, but we want to move from prayer into a more active, if you will, active support, active helping. So first question then, how do we become aware of one another's needs or burdens? What are some of the ways that we can, some specific ways that we can do that in our church? Jose, are you laughing because you have great ideas?
Very easy, talking to them.
Yes.
Thank you. Talking it's with very them simple. It's very easy to overlook. We have to talk to each other. Thank you. Any other ideas that come to mind? Any other specifics?
Through the pastors, not everybody knows everything. So I think the discretion of the pastors are good here to tell us what the needs are or whatever we need to know. We don't need to know everything, but
sure.
But that's a good way too.
Yeah, and we saw an example of that this past Sunday, didn't we?
We can notice things that are happening in their life. So, for example, when individuals are having a baby, we can share in that and we can give to them. So we don't have to be told those kind of things. It's through observation is another way in which we can contribute to people by just seeing things happening in their life.
Yeah, being aware. And some people are going to be more gifted, if you will, better able to sort some of those things out and respond to them quickly. Yeah. So we have that analogy of the body is so helpful. We have eyes and we have ears and we have hands and we have feet. You can't have the eyeballs walking around on the floor, right? That's absurd. So just because you're gifted in a particular way doesn't mean that you have to try to do someone else's particular way of helping out. I'm sorry, I didn't put that very well, but look for ways that you as a person with your particular personality, the way God has built you, how can you be helpful to those around you? Another mechanism, if you will, not just talking to one another, not just being aware, but the prayer meeting. is where we often find out what's going on in one another's lives. So we often ask, are there prayer requests? And that's where we find out what's going on. Someone has a prayer request that they bring up, and that's where you know that, okay, at the very least, I'm going to pray for this person. And then if I have a particular ability in that area, maybe I can be of some help. And that's where you could jump in. That's very good. Thank you. What are some examples of burdens? I know that, or difficulties or trials. I know that we often jump to financial things, and there is that as well. And we're going to talk about that in the second point. But what other kinds of difficulties might someone be going through that we could be on the lookout for and on guard for?
Children.
Well, children is for certain, Jose. I think I got my audio problems fixed now, if you all can hear me.
Yep.
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry about that earlier. Technology, by the way, never decide to do an update before an important and a meeting that you're going to join. It can be problematic. Children, work, family, life in general. You can have burdens, struggles with sin, struggles, there could be a lot of causes, that things that you could share. And
yep, very good. Anyone else have any other ideas?
When I say children, it is a lot more than taking care of children when it's needed. But I have had some Christian families that they were homeschooling their children, and they had problems with the social service department, and in just ways. So getting the legal help or any other information that they would use in their defense, many things like that.
Yep. Struggling with assurance would be another one. Struggling with guilt, shame. You may not feel like you can be specific about it, but you can have someone to pray for you about that particular thing.
I would say also struggling with medical issues, either your own, or now many people struggle with family medical conditions, where we're either taking care of our parents as well, is a very common thing right now. And then also struggling with death, if you're somebody recently died, or people who are at the end of life issues.
Right.
Yep.
And she said something that touched me very close. When Jenny was sick, I felt the unity of the church on us. I mean, I was real well attended by the church.
Thank you, brother.
Mm-hmm. No, thank you.
You're very welcome.
Thank you.
it was a privilege to serve you all in that way. Okay, we're going to go ahead and get into our first point then. So I'm going to share the screen and mute everyone. If I can get my technology to work. Okay, that should be coming up soon for you. All right, there we go. So that's the main point that we're looking at, and we're moving into our first point here. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take some time to look at what we're commanded to do in Scripture. So let me get my various windows set up here so I can keep an eye on anyone who might want to chime in. All right, everyone should be muted now. Okay, so the first scripture reference we have here is this very simple one, very plain one, one we're very familiar with: bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, that command to love one another. We get the same thing in Hebrews. So not just Paul, depending on your interpretation, maybe both Paul, but from Hebrews as well. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, I think Owen puts this one in here because, remember, in his context, he's dealing with persecution from the Anglican Church on those who are congregationalists. The Baptists would have been enduring the same thing. You would have church members who were in prison, and you might be fearful of going to them in their difficulty and helping them. And so Owen is pointing us to this verse that we should not be ashamed to be helpful to one another, especially in times of persecution. Let us therefore go out to him, to Christ, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. From Corinthians then, 1 Corinthians, that there should be no schism in the body. And this is where we get that very helpful metaphor, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And now we're all familiar with this. When you get a sunburn, when you stub your toe, when you get poked in the eye, or when you have allergy, when one member is suffering, every other part of the body is involved in that suffering. All the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So he's taking that illustration, he's applying it to the local church. If we have a member in our church who is suffering, we are all suffering with that member. If we have a member who is honored, we are all rejoicing with him or her in that rejoicing as well. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Remember that stumbling is that when you have that offense that is given and it caused someone to stumble in the faith, to begin to have that that temptation to leave the faith. And so Paul sees that in a church and it makes him angry with this righteous anger. So again, this idea of we are to be looking out for one another. We are to be helping one another. We get this from James as well. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Now, remember the context. James walked with Christ. He saw impure and defiled religion, not only in his own heart, but frequently displayed among the religious leaders around them. But pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So notice how James has learned from Christ that it's mercy that's important. It's mercy that's important. It's pursuing holiness. Okay, so as we think about one another, when we have orphans in the church, when we have widows in the church, we are to be quick to support them and help them and to be of service to them. Remember this from Christ. Again, another familiar passage. This is Jesus talking about the day of judgment when Christians are talking about, excuse me, we never gave you food. We never gave you drink. We never visited you in prison. And Christ says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So we need to keep that in mind, that as we are serving one another, as we are actively engaged in helping one another in trials and troubles and difficulties and afflictions and persecutions that come upon us, as we serve one another, we are in fact serving Christ. And that takes eyes of faith. Remember, we are going to sin against one another. You may not get the response that you thought you should get when you reach out to help someone. Remember that you are serving them as you would serve Christ. So engage in the work by faith. A couple more passages here, getting at this idea of the command that comes to us from Scripture to be active in helping one another. 2 Timothy here, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. So see, notice this example here. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So again, speaking of persecution, but when he arrived in Rome, or applying this example to persecution in the church, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. So Onesiphorus is serving Paul, and we ought to take this as our example, that we are to be in service to one another. one last passage here in these commands from Scripture, some of them as direct commands, some of them as examples of how this is to work. Paul, speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. So again, the idea of laying up treasure in heaven, of engaging in the work with eyes of faith, not looking at the situation and the circumstance alone, but seeing that and seeing the spiritual reality at the same time as we seek to help one another. This is very similar to what we saw already, that we are to be in prayer for one another. I mentioned that as we reviewed where we've been in past lessons. We are to be actively engaged in prayer for one another, but we're also to help one another. So just as Christ has loved us, we are to love one another. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 9, he says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. And remember Acts. Remember what Jesus says to Paul when Paul's on the road to Damascus to persecute the church. Then he fell to the ground, that is Paul, and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? So again, what we do for one another, we are doing for Christ. So remember the illustration of the body then. When the foot hurts, all attention is turned to helping the foot with that injury. We naturally care for ourselves. We naturally look for relief when something is wrong. So when we see one another, something is wrong with one another, we need to be looking for that relief as well. It may be spiritual, it may be physical. Most likely it will be a combination of both, but looking for how we can help one another. If one part is in pain, then no other part has any comfort or relief until that pain has subsided. So it is with the body. If we see a fellow church member suffering or under persecution, and we're not affected, it may indicate, and I'm not saying it always does, but it may indicate a lack of connection to the head, to Christ. So we need to be concerned about that. We need to watch out for our own souls, and we need to look for ways to help one another when those things arise in God's providence. Remember the example also of Nehemiah. Remember when he was in the court of King Artaxerxes, his job was a cupbearer, and he comes in before the king, and the king says, why are you sad? You're not sick. There's something wrong with your heart. And so Nehemiah is terrified at that point, because you're not allowed to come to the presence of the king with a sad face. And here the king has seen that that's exactly what's going on, that he's sad of heart because he knows what's going on in Jerusalem. He knows that the wall has been torn down and the worship of God has ceased. And he's of great sorrow of heart. So we ought to be the same way. When one of our members, our fellow members, is suffering, we ought to be full of sorrow of heart. Again, if we won't do this for the body, what makes us think that we are connected to the head? Okay, just that, I want to give out that warning. Okay, so God has acted that way to us. Now we need to act that way with one another. I'm trying to remember where I'm at with my slides and my notes. Okay. So what this does for us then is it places this requirement for us that we actively pursue this obedience. Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we must seek the good of the church in the good of each individual member. Colossians chapter 3, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. So we've seen this verse before. But compassion, not simply pity, but compassion moved to action. Moved to action. As I mentioned before, we must be aware of one another. We had that discussion at the beginning of this point. It was excellent. Of looking for, how do we become aware of one another's needs? We talk to one another. We engage with one another. We come to prayer meeting. Okay. First, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We already looked at this one. We need to be, we should, this was the example of Paul, and that's the force coming to Paul. We should never be ashamed of running to help one another. And then the example that Christ gave of when you do this to one of mine, you do it to me. So again, this last point here, as God has acted in mercy, we ought to act also. So how has God treated you? How has God treated you? With an unending love and mercy and patience. God is infinite in his love and mercy and patience. Therefore, you ought to be full of love and mercy and patience with other members in your local church. And God does this with you despite daily, repeated, frequent offenses. So we ought to be quick, to be patient with one another, to be forgiving in our attitude toward one another. Christ as your mediator, as the one who died for you, as the one who came and is risen, is in heaven now at God's right hand, interceding for you, loves you, therefore love one another. He never tires of you. He never says, stop coming to me with your prayers. He never stops being tired of pursuing your holiness, if I can put it that way. He never stops his work of intercession. Therefore, we must be tireless in looking for ways to help and support one another. Okay, we're going to have another point here where we come out of the share. So we're at the middle here between point one and point two. We want to actively support one another. And as we actively engage in helping one another in difficulties and issues that come up, this will preserve the unity of the church. It will preserve the unity of the church. So we do this, first of all, by helping one another. Now, usually, normally, this is over the short term. And so there will be times when this comes up in the church, and then the situation will be resolved, and then someone else will need help. So that's kind of the idea of what we're looking at. All right, so let's move into point two. What we're looking at here is the idea of helping the poor. The particular support for those in financial poverty. So let's go ahead and stop and have a brief discussion here of this idea of financial poverty. So let me unmute everyone. Now I can't force you to unmute. So all I can do is ask you to unmute, and then you'll have to unmute yourself if you want to join in the discussion.
Hey, Matt, this is a BJ question.
Yeah. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
So are you referring to the church local or the church global?
In the first point?
Yes.
Yeah, I was referring to the local church. Okay. Now, there will be opportunities, and that's one of the things that we're going to look at in this next point, is there are times when it becomes an issue of serving other local churches. who are going through difficulty, which is one of the benefits of having an association, is becoming aware of those situations and being able to help them in that.
I had the same question BJ asked, but my question would be, I know other Christians, mm-hmm. you know, as friends and relatives, and
right,
does that apply to them too?
Yeah, definitely. But what we're looking at is how to preserve the unity of your church. So,
okay,
there's a specific primary requirement to see to the needs of your local church first. And that will help preserve the unity of your local church.
Okay. Got it.
Pastor Matt?
Yeah, go ahead, Sarah.
Isn't that also in the form of your tithes?
Yeah.
When you give your tithes, it also, or are you asking more of like?
No, that's more. That's good. I'm glad you're thinking of that. That's more the second point, though.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
The second point under point two.
No, Jaden.
Okay, so we're getting the point
two. Okay. Second point, then, particular support of those in financial poverty. There's a couple things that we need to go over before we get into the point itself. We live in a country that provides for the poor. What does that do to this requirement that we're going to see shortly to provide for the poor? I'm just going to throw that open.
Nothing.
Okay.
It muddies it a bit, I think, as far as thinking through it.
It makes it it makes it that much more confusing.
Sure.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. We're going to work through some of that. Anything else?
I'm reminded of Ebenezer Scrooge when they tried to encourage him to give. He says, "Are there not poor houses?"
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So when you live in a country that's supporting the poor, we're going to focus on the poor in the local church. And this is going to get into that a little bit. But what can you do then if you live in a country that's supporting the poor? You can be looking for places where that's not working. So we have food kitchens. We have soup kitchens. We have food pantries because it's not working, or it's not working as well as it should, right? We have Meals on Wheels because it's not working as well as we would like it to, right? So if you have a burden on your heart to help those who are poor outside the church, go for it. But look for ways that things have fallen through the cracks. That's where you can be the most help. Maybe it's not giving someone money. Maybe it's helping them learn how to use a computer so that they can access the stuff that is there for their benefit and for their help. Okay, so there's different ways to think about it. There's different ways to follow the command, so to speak. What we're going to be focusing on tonight is the poor in the local church. And this is another aspect where it gets a little bit muddy. We don't have people that are that poor, like what we see in Israel and what we saw in the first century. So we're talking about people who don't know whether or not they're going to eat that day. We're talking about people who have zero financial support in the first century. We're talking about widows and orphans who are living on the street, not because they don't want a house, not because they can't find a job, because there's nothing. There is no support. There is no network. There is no government safety net at all. So in the local church in particular, and this is what Christians became known for, is that they took care of their widows and they took care of orphans. In Rome and in Greece, it was very common for babies to simply be left out to die. And Christians would gather them up and bring them into their home and make them part of the family, adopt them. So we don't live necessarily in that same situation. We have some similarities. We have some overlap. So it takes some wisdom to figure out how to apply these things. And we may in the future have opportunity where we have someone who comes into the church who is destitute, who is looking for help and who needs that help and doesn't even know how to access the help that's already there. Okay. So it takes some thinking. And I don't want us to fall into the trap where we make a one-to-one correlation between the word poor in the Bible and what we think of people as poor in the United States. Okay. Any questions on that? Or further discussion? Okay. And we'll stop and we'll have more time for questions after we get to the second point here. All right. So the first point was be active in helping one another. And now the second point is be active in helping those who are poor in the church. Okay, so I'm going to mute everyone and start sharing the screen again. All right, you should have that on your screen now. So I'm going to get that moved around and sorted out on my screen. It doesn't save any of the settings when I stop sharing, so I got to put everything back in place. All right, we should be good here. Okay, all right, so help one another, actively support one another. Now, second point then, this active commitment, this active support, this active helping one another applies not just to temporary things that come up here and there, a persecution that falls on one brother or sister, a particular trial. It also applies to how we think about helping the poor in the church. All right, so 1 John, first of all, but whoever has this world's goods, so not, he's not even talking about how wealthy or unwealthy you might be, but if you have this world's goods and you see a brother in need, but you shut up your heart from him, how does the love of God abide in you? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue only, but in deed and in truth. He means act, do something in deed and in truth. All right. 1 Corinthians then, chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Now what's he talking about here? He's talking about Christians in Jerusalem who are going through famine. Now, it's not the Corinthians local church. Paul is directing them to another local church that is going through great difficulty and have people in their midst in extreme poverty. So they are to take up a collection at the church in Corinth and send it to the church at Galatia, just as the churches of Galatia have already done. And then he gives them some instruction how to do that. Now, this makes sense because when else are they going to do it? On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper. You see how Paul's giving room for wisdom there and room for generosity of heart, that there be no collections when I come. So he's saying, when I get there, I don't want you all running around to your houses, bringing the money together. Collect it on the first day of the week and have it ready when I get there. Just some incidentals, but we get that helpful phrase, as he may prosper. So we need to be looking at our own finances and how we can use that to be of help to others. Again, particularly in the local church, but Paul is also directing their attention to other Christians and other local churches. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Remember, in the new covenant, this is not about the externals only, but much more a concern with what's going on in the heart. What's going on in the heart? Okay, Romans chapter 12. He's going through this list of things that's to be going on in the church that we're to be doing based on all that's come before, all the doctrine of God's sovereignty, of salvation, of justification, and sanctification, our relationship to the law, and adoption. Based on all that, we're to distribute to the needs of the saints and be given to hospitality. Now, hospitality in this day and age is a twin idea. One, you don't have hotels, right? So if you're traveling, where are you going to stay on your journey? Well, Christians were to open their homes to fellow Christians who are traveling. Also persecution. And Hebrews also says, open your homes to strangers. We don't have quite the same thing in our day and age because we have motels. We have an entire industry built around hospitality. But we can take that and apply it to how we might be generous with one another. The other aspect of hospitality was persecution. So you would have Christians who were fleeing from Judea and Samaria, and Christians at Antioch were opening their homes to them. That's the idea of hospitality. We may yet see that in our country. I don't know. But we need to be already cultivating that heart of generosity so that when those opportunities do arise, we can be quick to respond to them. All right, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Therefore, as we have opportunity, this is Galatians chapter 6, as we have opportunity, you may be noticing that a lot of this is very much contingent on God's providence. And that's where we're going to end this point. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Look first to your church. Look first to your local church. Then look to other local churches. And then look outside the church. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Command those who are rich. So again, he's speaking to Timothy as an elder in the church. This is the command that you're to give to your church members. I'm just looking through the chat real quick and the participants to make sure we don't have any questions come up. Okay. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Where did you get your wealth? Well, you may have certain skills and abilities. You may have had certain opportunities that have come in your life. But even those skills and those opportunities ultimately have come to you from God. Nor to trust in uncertain riches. They can all be wiped away in a moment. We as Americans need to remember that we must not be proud. And we must not trust in the riches that we have enjoyed in God's providence. But we must trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Do you see that counterbalance? Our age, our day and age, and our culture does not know what to do with wealth. Richly enjoy all things. Gives us richly all things to enjoy. We need to be thinking about God's creation as a thing to set in order, and as an opportunity to give thanks to God. Anyway, I'm getting off on a rabbit trail there. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works. Ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It's the idea of giving up temporary things to gain something that's permanent. To gain something that's permanent. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Okay. Hebrews chapter 13, we have the same idea here. Do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We don't have sacrifices that we offer on an altar, but we can give of the things that God has given us to help others, to help one another, to help those in the local church first and foremost. And God is pleased with the sacrifice. Do you want to please your Heavenly Father? I know that you do. This is one of the ways that we please our Heavenly Father. This is not just true of the New Covenant, but the Old Covenant sets up an understanding for this as well. Now, remember, he's speaking to Israelites about how they are to interact with other Israelites. If one of your brethren becomes poor, again, in God's providence, and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger, a sojourner, that he may live with you. Right? As Israelites, they were to be jealously guarding their neighbor's inheritance in the land, and not to allow that to become jeopardized. So as a brethren is falling into poverty, they were to reach out and catch him and stop that descent into poverty. And one of the things Owen says is it's much easier to keep someone from falling into destitution than to rescue them out of it after they've already fallen into it. We need to be on guard and watchful for one another. And then we have that passage from Matthew again. These things that we do for one another, in reality, we are doing it for Christ. This is the strength and the spiritual reality of an individual believer's union with Christ. It is so great, so strong, so true and real that when we serve one another, we are serving Christ. Okay, a couple things to go over. As we've had this command given to us, we've heard it from God's word. How do we need to be thinking about it? Well, first off, there's not just the physical aspect of how this affects the body. There's a spiritual aspect of this as well. So one of the things that we have directly from Christ in the Gospel of Matthew, you will have the poor with you always. You will have the poor with you always. Okay, so we need to not fall into the trap of thinking that there is a way to eradicate poverty. There's not. There will always be poor in the world. That's a fact of life, if you will. It's an aspect of God's providence. It's not going to go away until Christ returns. The poor will never cease from the land. This was even true in the Old Covenant. Therefore, I command you, saying, now remember, Israelites to Israelites. It's a type of the kind of love that Christ would display in his love for us, that we now, as the people of God, are to have for one another. You shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. Okay, so let me check this slide real quick. All right. What this is God's providential working in someone's life. And we must not forget that as we think about how to help someone in the midst of poverty. If someone comes into our church, or someone falls into poverty in our church, and we need to be of help to them, we cannot simply view this as a financial issue, and we cannot simply view this as a physical issue. We must also view this as a spiritual issue as well. This is a trial, if you will, a test, if you will, of their contentment and that person's trust in God's providence. So this is not an accident that they're in poverty or that poverty has come upon them. God is sovereign. He hasn't made a mistake. This isn't something that's gone wrong with the universe. This is God working with them specifically on the aspect of contentment and trust in God's providence. We need to keep that in mind. Secondly, as we come to help someone, it's a test of our willingness to trade physical possessions for treasure in heaven. And not just to demonstrate that, but what's going on in the heart. What's going on in the heart as we do that? Owen draws our attention to the illustration of the manna that fell from heaven on the Israelites, that there was enough for everyone. And that there was in the early church a common sharing of what everyone, of the possessions that each one had for the needs of those in the church. Those were specific things that were done on specific occasions, but they help illustrate for us that principle of being concerned for everyone in the church and that generosity that we're to have. Another aspect then, getting more into the idea of providence. We have an obligation to provide then out of God's generosity to us in his providence for those who have need in the church, for those who have need in the church. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So if in God's kindness, you have got a hold of this idea that you are to labor and to work, and that that's a good thing, and then God has blessed you in that, that has happened, then you have an opportunity, when those opportunities arise in God's providence, to give from what God has given to you to those who have need. A rule, a principle then, if you will. There has to be an actual need, and that's why it's helpful to have deacons in the church. And it must be according to your ability. Now, God is not, you must not... let me think how I'm going to say this. You must not forfeit your other obligations, especially as husbands, we need to be, and fathers, we need to be thinking of this. You must not put your own family into poverty in order to help someone else out of poverty. You must not fail. You must not neglect your obligations of time and love toward your wife and your children in order to help someone else. Need to find a way to deal with those issues in wisdom. according to that person's need, according to your ability. It may require you to get help from others. It may require you to work with others in this situation. Again, in God's providence, it requires wisdom to sort through each specific issue. And it must be someone who is poor, not someone who doesn't want, who enjoys that lifestyle. And we have people like that in our country. They don't want to live in the home. They don't want to hold down a job. They don't want to go through what is required in order to get to the place where they will. And there's all kinds of other issues with that. And we can have that discussion at another time. But there is this clear principle in Scripture that those who do not work do not eat. Okay. So again, we need to be looking for, we need to help one another before it gets to the point where someone falls into poverty. Okay. Why do we do this? Why do we be on the lookout for opportunities to help? And why do we help when those opportunities arise in God's providence? We do this because of God's generosity to us. 1 John 3, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. All right? So God has loved us, and therefore we love one another. Again, that self-sacrificial, that love is defined as sacrificing self for the holiness of the other. So if God has been generous with us in this way, we ought to be generous with physical things as well. Not only do we have that motivation, but this also does something for the presentation of the gospel to the world. It adorns the gospel. Titus chapter 3, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men, and then down to verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So when we do this for one another, again, it's one of those things like love one another, and when the world shall see that love, they shall know that you are mine. It's something that displays that this is a true church and that God is at work in it. We already have our inheritance in Christ with one another. And so it should be a small thing then to share with one another of physical things. We do this because, again, drawing on Matthew 25, it's doing it in service to Christ. Okay, a couple things about how this works. There's two methods that we see in the New Testament. One is giving to others in need through the church. This is the way we have this set up at our church is if there is a need, the church brings it. It's brought to the church by the elders. Those funds are then given to the deacons, and the deacons disperse those funds as necessary. Even if there's not a need, if you want to set aside a certain amount each month or each year, or there you have a desire to do this at some point, you can simply give money to the deacons and tell them, please hold this in reserve until there is a need, and then give it to someone who needs it. And then they will take care of that for you. That's one of the ways that you can do it through the church. You may remember from Acts chapter 6, the deacons were specifically appointed to care for widows in the church as a way of maintaining the unity of the church. There was that danger of that split between Jews who spoke Greek and Jews who were there in Israel, and how the widows from those two communities were served. The deacons were appointed to preserve the unity of the church, specifically in this benevolence or this service to those who were in poverty, specifically to widows. We also saw that in Paul. On the first day of the week, lay something aside, storing up as God prospers you, so that there aren't collections when I come. So things can, money can be brought to the church and given to the deacons, and then the deacons can disperse that and give that out as needs come up in the church. Private giving. You can do this on your own. As you see need in the local church, as you see need in other churches, or as you see want to engage for for the proclamation of the gospel, for the flourishing of the gospel where you are at, then you can do this privately as well. But when you do a charitable deed, we have this from our Lord in Matthew 6, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So the Pharisees were in a habit of letting everyone know how generous they were so that others would think well of them. And Christ is saying, do these things in secret. I see, your Father sees, and you will receive your reward. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Do not forget to do good and to share. We saw that already. For God is pleased with that sacrifice. Okay, so that was probably too fast, but let me stop the screen share. And we'll get to any questions that you might have on this issue of particularly service to the poor in the local church. Let me unmute everyone. I'll stop talking while I try to do that. Okay, you should be able to unmute yourself. And any discussion or any questions on the second point?
I have a comment. This is Gene.
Go ahead, Gene.
One of the verses that's meant something to me and Irma through the years is the Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so.
Amen.
And that can apply both to church and the poor in the church or just the church in general. But anyway, it's been a meaningful verse.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate you bringing that up. It's good.
I don't say that I hear to it like I should, but it is a worthy goal.
Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so much of the Christian walk is like the father when Jesus healed his child. I believe, help my unbelief. Mm-hmm. Yep. Thank you. Any other questions or discussion on this active help of those in need?
Yeah, that was a good study. And you're right. In this country, there's I don't think there's somebody that goes to sleep hungry. It might happen here or there, but generally speaking, it's not. One thing we did in my church in Puerto Rico is that one Saturday morning, we told the single mothers to bring their cars to the parking lot of my office. And then we check the oil, we check the brake pads and things like that. You know, maintenance that many women are not familiar with that. So we check that, we fix some cars, and we provided something that they might get with a mechanic, but they sometimes don't feel comfortable. So they brought it there. We had a mechanic shop for one morning, and we help on that. Sometimes we send the young people to older Christians' homes to clean it, you know, to cut the grass, you know, and do this, do that. It's like service.
Yep.
You know, and not necessarily money, but it's something that they need, and the church can provide and keeps the unity of the church, you know. Yep.
Thank you, brother. Those are good examples. I heard, I'm sorry, go ahead, brother.
I was just going to add to that and say that is, you know, that is a part of what it means to belong to a local body. You are looking for opportunities like that. Where we came from in El Paso, that was a regular occurrence, and sometimes even as a means of evangelism. Believers would look at their neighbors who don't know Christ and look for ways to serve, you know, to serve them as a means of sharing the gospel. And it's something also, I think the only other thing that I would add to what Jose said is that it and I think he mentioned this too, that they did it weekly, that it should be something that's done regularly. And I think that is something that we should see as a natural form of service to our King.
Yeah. I heard one, I can't remember who it was that said this. In our day and age, it may not be widows who are in financial need, and maybe single mothers for whatever reason in God's providence. Someone brings us a woman who's in that kind of difficulty, we ought to be quick to help her.
And another thing I suggested the pastor of the church I was is we had a new building. And I said, we can use the building when the hurricane season comes. We can have meetings with the neighbors to help them prepare for hurricanes, whatever. So they get used to getting into the building, as Arthur was saying. They get used to getting into the building. It's not something strange. And if one day they want to come to the service, they have been there before.
Hey, this is BJ.
Go ahead.
One of the privileges that Cheryl and I had an opportunity to do is that families with kids, especially small kids, in this case, we did it a couple of times for Christmas. And so we would send them a card and say that this is good for one babysitting session. there were some stipulations on there. They needed to let us know at least 2 days ahead of time. but we were willing to babysit. It cost them nothing. And we did have a neighbor in particular that took us up on that on two different occasions too. And he would call her up, and that was the greatest benefit to him and his wife, because they were able to do a date night based on what we had shared with them.
Yep.
And I'm sure that those couples with those young kids can appreciate that.
Yes. Oh, I've got a message here. Oh, the Colliers are signing off. I think they did that already. Sorry that I missed them. Okay. Let's wrap up then. So Christ says that the poor in spirit have the kingdom of heaven. So as we are gathered in local churches, we must maintain the unity of our local church. And one of the very important ways that we do that is through actively supporting one another in difficulties and afflictions and persecution. Not only that, but in particular, if we have someone in the congregation who's in poverty or who's about to fall into poverty, we must help them. So we must be watching out for one another. We must love one another as Christ has loved us, in self-denial and with that ultimate goal of each other's holiness. Okay, let's pray. Daniel, can I ask you to close us in prayer?
Sure.
Let me go in the room.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your own Son, the source, the foundation of our unity with one another. We thank you that we have him as our Lord, as the foundation of all that we know and believe. We thank you for forgiving our sins and bringing us together to worship you. Father, we ask that you would help us as we think through how to apply what we are learning, how to be practically helpful to one another. Please, Lord, work in our hearts that we would remember one another in prayer frequently. Amen. And that when we gather with one another, that we would be willing and not prideful, willing to bring our needs to our brothers and sisters and to our pastors when we really do need help. Father, we thank you for your love and your encouragement to us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.